I'd like for you, if you will, to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Just read the first verse in this prophecy. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. I know that you know this, but at the close of the Old Testament, we have 13 small books that men have called minor prophets. And I emphasize the fact that men have called them minor prophets, for God surely doesn't. They are called minor only because they are shorter than the larger ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, called the major prophets. They are not minor in the sense that they are any less inspired than any other part of Scripture. They're all part of the all Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. They're not minor in the sense that what they foretold, what they prophesied, did not come to pass, because it surely did. Jonah is one of these minor prophets, and he probably is the best known of all, only because he was swallowed by that fish that the Lord had prepared. And yes, the fish did swallow Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And when men deny the truth of Jonah being swallowed by the whale, they are denying the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The words of this prophet Habakkuk are quoted in the New Testament in several places. And the first time, I want you to look here in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. We read, behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, this verse is quoted. I want us to look in Acts chapter 13. As far as the way the scripture is laid out, the first time a verse from that prophet Habakkuk is quoted is here in Acts chapter 13. And the scene is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They have been sent out from the church at Antioch of Syria. And they have gone on the island, first of all, and then several cities, and they've come to another Antioch. But this is not the same Antioch from which they were sent out. This is Antioch of Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, beginning in verse 15. We read, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, that is, in the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue, every Sabbath they read the law, they read the prophets, they read from parts of the Old Testament, parts of the law, parts of the prophets. And after they had finished reading, they said, you men and brethren, they recognized them as visitors. You men and brethren, they recognized them as not only visitors, but Jews, brethren. You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, here's your opportunity. And the Apostle Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give attendance. Men of Israel, and you Gentile proselytes who fear God, who are also here in the synagogue, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. The first thing, isn't it amazing? The first thing that he speaks of is divine sovereign election. One of the truths of the Word of God that men today so despise, religious men today so despise, the wonderful, glorious truth of God's sovereign grace, God's sovereign election. He chose our father, Abraham. Abraham was in a family of idolaters, and God chose him and told him to get out from among his kinsmen into a land that he would show him. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and the covenant that God made with Abraham, he renewed with his son Isaac and with his son Jacob. And exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high hand, or high arm rather, brought he them out of it. God showed his power, his grace and power in delivering the nation of Israel from Egypt. Delivered first of all by blood, second by power. That's true always when God saves a sinner. It is by the blood of his Son, and it is by the efficient power of God the Holy Spirit. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And their manners were awful. They murmured and complained and did not believe God. God suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, freely gave it to them, the land of Canaan. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years. We know of Gideon and Samson and several of the judges that are recorded in the book of Judges. Until Samuel, he raised up Samuel, remember, as a prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. God was their king. God was their king, but they rejected God. Remember, Samuel thought they had rejected him, and God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. They desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, that is of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. That's what we needed, a Savior. That's what man needs, isn't it? He needs a Savior. Thank God, God raised up a Savior whose name is Jesus, Jehovah Saves. When John, that is John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think you that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They read the voice. They read the word of God, the prophets, and yet they fulfilled the word of the prophets in condemning a just man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, crucified. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. At one time he appeared to 500 brethren. No question about his resurrection. Who are his witnesses unto the people? And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. There's all those benefits and blessings of that covenant of grace, the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. And here are two precious words, scriptures that we love to preach from. Be it known unto you, therefore, men, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets, the prophet Habakkuk, verse 41. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now you say, it doesn't read exactly the same. The verse here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 41 in Habakkuk, Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. It does read somewhat differently, and the reason is because they're not in Palestine, Paul and Barnabas. They're on a missionary trip, and they are preaching in a synagogue in what we would consider a foreign country, and the translation of the scriptures, which was mostly used, was the Septuagint. That's when the scripture, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. And that's the translation that the apostles quoted from most often. And that's the translation here. So it does read somewhat different, but it says the same thing, the very same thing. What is it? Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work. I work a work. Most people today, I believe, that call themselves Christians believe that God somehow has created the world and just like a clock, he's wound it up and removed himself and everything just running along on its own. No, God is very much involved in everything that goes on in his world. I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, that's the first place, the first time that a word from Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament. But there's another verse. Let me read it to you, if you still have your Bible open to Habakkuk. You will notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." Now here it is. "But the just shall live by faith." This is quoted by the Apostle Paul in three of his New Testament letters. And I want us to look at each one, each place, because the truth that is brought out is somewhat different. Paul quotes that verse to emphasize a truth a little different in each one of these places. The first time in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, very familiar passage, verse 16 especially. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," in Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." And the truth here is that the righteousness of God becomes ours by faith. The righteousness of God that becomes ours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience in thought, in word, in deed, in every way. His obedience as the God-man, he worked that righteousness out. And by faith in him, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Now look in Galatians chapter 3. Here's the second time. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And the truth that is brought out to us here is this righteousness of God that you just mentioned, preacher. How do we get that righteousness? Do we do it by joining the church, by being baptized, by learning so many verses of Scripture, by being faithful in all the services after so long a time? How? Paul is emphasizing the fact here that it's not by the works of the law. It's not by man attempting to obey the law. Now, the law is good. The Scripture says it's holy, just, and good. It has to be. It's God's law. It's God's law. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with you and I. We can't keep the law. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's what he says in Romans. Now, how Paul is emphasizing here in Galatians, how is this righteousness received? Is it received by the works of the law, by being circumcised, by trying to observe the Sabbath day, by tithing, and all these various things that the law taught? Is that the way? No. What does he say? "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And then I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 10 one last time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The truth that is brought out to us here by Paul quoting this verse from Habakkuk is, as we received Christ, as we received him and received the righteousness of God by faith, then let's continue to live, to walk by faith. That is, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a verse in Colossians which reads, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. By faith. Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. You received Him by faith, so walk by faith. Continue to look unto Him. Trust in Him. Now, let's turn back to Habakkuk. What are some truths that we may take from this small book of Habakkuk? And I hope, the Lord willing, I can bring some other messages after this evening from this book. But there are three things that you and I, as believers in Christ, that we may have in common with this Old Testament prophet. First, we may learn from his name, Habakkuk. The meaning of his name is descriptive of every child of God. The meaning of his name is descriptive of you, if you are one of his children tonight. What does it mean? And most people agree that it isn't the smoothest sounding name, Habakkuk. Who would ever name a child Habakkuk? Would you? You know, I've heard different Old Testament prophets' names. People name their children Elijah and Josiah. Roger, you named your son Josiah. He was king. I've heard, but I've never heard anyone name their son Habakkuk. Have you? I'm not saying there haven't been cases, but it's not the smoothest sounding name, as someone said. One writer said, "The ragged name has a beautiful significance. It is like some costly stone, unlovely, and apparently worthless at first sight, but needing only to be examined and polished to brighten into the lustre of a diamond or deepen into the glow of the ruby." Habakkuk. What does it mean? It means one who firmly and tenderly embraces, one who firmly and tenderly embraces. Now, Martin Luther, he explained it to mean that this prophet, this Old Testament prophet, that he embraced the people and takes them into his arms. And Luther says, as a parent might take up a child that's crying and soothe that child. So here the prophet embraces the people of God. But I think it's better to understand this name as descriptive of you and I, of every child of God. Yes, it means to embrace and cling, but let's understand it to be true that every child of God embraces and clings to the Lord Jesus Christ. That every child of God becomes like Job when he cried, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in Him." That every child of God becomes like the disciples of the Lord when He looked at them, the 12 disciples, and said, "Will you go away also?" A great multitude had been following Him for the loaves and for the fishes. And then when He preached that message in John chapter 6, they turned and left. "That's a hard saying," they said. And they walked no more with Him. And our Lord said to His disciples, "Will you also go away?" Now, what did they say? They embrace. They embrace Him. They cling to Him. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's descriptive of every child of God. When tempted to look back, when tempted to go back, when tempted to turn back, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go? No. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. A second lesson we may learn from his time, the time in which he lived, in which he prophesied. Now, most of the writers believe that he was contemporary with Jeremiah. And if you would look, and let me turn back to Jeremiah just a moment, we get some idea of the time frame when he was prophesying. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. Now here it is, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Habakkuk prophesied probably in the days during which Josiah reigned, and also maybe during Jehoiakim, his son, and then Zedekiah, the son of Josiah. There were several kings that reigned one after the other. But Josiah, one of the most interesting of all the kings of Judah, I believe. You know how old he was when he became king? 8 years old. 8 years old. And as in many of the places there in Kings and Chronicles, that will list a king and it will say they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was evil. Josiah was one, the scripture says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he led several reforms during his reign, and it was during his reign when they repaired the temple. They repaired the temple, and lo and behold, they found something in the temple that had been lost, forsaken, and forgotten. What was it? It was the law of God. It was the law of God. Those workers found it. They gave it to the priest. The priest, at first, I think, was a little bit afraid to give this book, the law, to the king. But when the king heard the law read, he realized that evil was pronounced against them because of their sins, of their forsaking God. And God told him, yes, evil is coming, but it will not come in your lifetime. But he only lived to be 39 years old. He died in a battle fighting with the king, Pharaoh of Egypt, died in battle. But the point is, the time in which Habakkuk lived and prophesied was a time of wickedness. If you look here again in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the prophet asks, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law, God's law, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Wrong judgment proceedeth. In other words, the days in which Habakkuk lived was a time of gross iniquity, violence, and injustice. And the point I want to make is that even in the darkest of times, God always has his people. He always has his prophets, his preachers. And remember this, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The darker the night. I've told you this before, but I've been in this auditorium many times and turn off the lights. It gets dark in here. And you know what? Just one of those small little old matches, if you struck it and lighted it, it would give a lot of light. Why? Because it's so dark. But if you take that same match and go outside, even at night, if the moon is shining, that light's not going to give much. I mean, that match is not going to give much light, is it? Because it's not nearly as dark. Habakkuk lived in a day of darkness. And I would imagine that most of us realize we too are living in a day of violence, of iniquity, and when judgment is cast into the streets. Here's the last thing. We may learn from his work. So we learn from his name, we learn from his time, and we may learn from his work. If you look at the very last verse in this prophecy, it's chapter 3 and verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer. Now notice this, on my stringed instruments. What was his work? Well, it's true that he's not like Amos. Amos told us what he was, what kind of occupation he had when the Lord made him a prophet. He was a cowboy. He was a herdsman. God called him. And I believe it's all right to assume that when Habakkuk here speaks about his stringed instruments, that we understand that he was a musician of somewhat. Some believe he was of the Levites' order that were employed to play music and sing in the temple. But I cannot say that's true with certainty. But the point I want to make is simply this, that God has in the past, and God does at this present time, call men from all walks of life to preach the gospel. He calls cowboys, he calls musicians, he calls men from all walks of life. When God called you, Walter, you were working at an Armco steel. God called you. And he didn't look back. He put his hand to the plow, and over 50 years ago now, he's been preaching the gospel. God calls men from all walks of life. And I want to point one thing else out in closing. Here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon, could you pronounce that word? That's a hard word, it looks to me like. I'm not even going to try it. But not only is it a hard word to pronounce, evidently the meaning is not real clear. There are two suggestions. Some say that it means ignorance. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon this, in other words, in ignorance. A prayer. How many times do we pray in ignorance? Aren't we thankful tonight that we have God the Holy Spirit who helps us in our infirmities? For we know not what to ask as we ought, but he helps us in prayer. And others believe that that is the name of an instrument, one of his instruments. I noticed in Milton Howard's book, Un Paseo de la Biblia, Walk Through the Bible in Spanish. on this point. I like what he said. We may take it to mean both ignorance and music. First, he confessed his ignorance before God. Nevertheless, he would worship and praise him. God told Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is true concerning God's providence in the lives of His children. His ways, our ways, His thoughts, our thoughts. But we should not miss what God said before this, before He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Right before that, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts." We maybe would have second thoughts about forgiving someone. That's not what God said. Yeah. "My thoughts are not your thoughts." No, you return unto the Lord, and He will abundantly pardon. Yeah. I pray that the Lord would bless His word to us here tonight. Habakkuk. We're going to sing a hymn.